20, verses 22 to 24. Acts chapter 20, if you have a Bible there, I'd like to turn to that. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for the time that we have had here. Thank you for your presence so much. Lord, Holy Spirit, would you open up the Word of God, these few verses? Would you challenge us and encourage us? Speak to our hearts and minds this morning. Lead us on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who remembers being a kid? Everybody remembers being a kid. We don't lose those memories. Do you ever remember doing something to a sibling or just doing something a little bit stupid? And having to get to the point where you say to your mum or your dad or your carer, I didn't do it on purpose. Anybody remember that? It's like it's in there. It's wired in that if I can just say to mum or dad that I didn't do it on purpose, you can get away with anything. It seems like, you know, a sibling could chop a limb off, a human limb off with a chainsaw, and at the end go, oh, I didn't do it on purpose. And, you know, it's all okay. Of course, as a parent, you're left wondering, what would you have done if it was on purpose? Seems to me that there's a deeper truth hiding in these memories. Sometimes with life, if you can prove you didn't do it on purpose, you can let yourself off the hook, can't you? I didn't do it on purpose. I mean, I didn't know the government wanted to take some money from the money that I had earned. I didn't know. Right? I didn't do it on purpose. I didn't rip them off on purpose. I wasn't speeding on purpose. I didn't mean to slander their name. It just came out. The words, I didn't know. It just happened. I didn't mean to live a stingy life. I didn't do it on purpose. I didn't get to the end of another year or get the end of my life with not much to look back on in generosity. I didn't do that on purpose. That's good enough, isn't it? If I just pull out the I didn't do it on purpose card. I didn't mean to be unfaithful to my vows. I didn't do it on purpose. So we're in a new year. I'm sure we've all realized it. 2015 will be upon us before we know it, won't it? It'll be January 2015 unless the Lord returns or we go home to glory. Some of us may, but you know, a lot of us will be here in a year's time. We just got to do a little bit of work, get some resources, food, water, shelter. Another year will go before we know it. There's a good saying, everyone ends up somewhere, few people end up somewhere on purpose. Where will you have got to when that January 2015 rolls around? How many of us are going to be able to get to the end of 2014 and look back and say, you know what? Things didn't just happen to me. That happened and that happened and that happened and that happened because by God's grace I did that on purpose. Amen? I did that on purpose. I want to own those things. At the beginning of 2014... hopefully, many of us can say at the end that at the beginning we sat down and thought, you know what, how have I been wired? What opportunities do I have? What are the people that I have been given to influence in my life? What am I stewarding? What has God given me to steward? Because I'm going to make some intentional decisions. I'm going to do some stuff on purpose because I thought about it. I thought, what's the best way for me to use one more precious year of my life that will go like that? I'm going to make some decisions early on, advanced decision making, and I'm going to attach some discipline to that, some delayed satisfaction. And I'm going to get to the end by God's grace and look back and say, that was a year worth living. That's a year that I lived on purpose. Everyone ends up somewhere. Few people end up somewhere on purpose. The time will go by. I remember talking to a friend who recalled back when she was 26 and wasn't happy with the sort of career path she was on, and she thought, I'd like to be a teacher. But to retrain and become a teacher would take 4 years. And she commented that she thought, wow, 26, I'll be 30 before I've finished this degree. And a friend of hers wisely said to her, you're going to be 30 anyway. Right? You're going to be 30 anyway and you'll be in the same job. Because time will just go by if you don't live your life on purpose. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 18 is a little verse worthy of quoting at this time of the year. Where there is no vision, the people perish. A well-quoted proverb. Have you found that to be true in your life? Organizations you've been part of, churches, companies, whatever. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Where there's no purpose. Where there's no intentionality. Things don't get done as well as they could be. Where there is no vision for marriage, half the marriages that start end in divorce. There's not a vision for godly stewardship. You won't use your money well if you don't have a time where you stop and think, okay, what have I got? What am I going to do with it? What matters to me? I'm going to do this on purpose, not I didn't do it on purpose. No. What about our bodies? It's easy, isn't it, to not have a vision for a healthy body? Well, you end up having an unhealthy body, an unhealthy tabernacle. No vision to understand how God has wired and gifted you. My guess is that you probably will not live up to your potential in God if you don't stop and think, okay, if money were no object to you, what would you do for the rest of your life? Some of us have been living in that place for a while. We're retired and we've got enough money to live on. I bet that's an interesting place to be. I'm not there yet. But many of you are. You actually have enough money. It's not an issue. You could do anything you want with your life, but I bet a lot of you feel like, oh, I got that much stuff, I'm just tied up. I can't do what I want to do. Well, I'll ask you at the beginning of this year, what is it you want to do? For those of us who are not in that place, let's just dream about it for a minute. If money wasn't a problem, what would you do with this life that you've been given? 2014 on purpose. Well, we are looking at a small portion of scripture today, verse 22 to 24 of chapter 20 in Acts. 2014 on purpose. I think we can learn a lot from a little snippet of the Apostle Paul's life. Now, this is the background. If you look at this little map, you've got the Mediterranean. You can see the boot of Italy up there in the left corner, Greece, Israel down the bottom right. If we zoom in a little bit, we're up now looking at Turkey. The spot of the Dardanelles at the top with Gallipoli is up there towards where it says Philippi, Troas up there. The next one shows you Ephesus is where Paul has been for 3 years. Planted a church there. Church is thriving. Ephesus is one of the most amazing cities you could ever go to. It's uncovered an archaeological ruin that you can go and visit. We are going there later in the year. Little plug. There's a Bible Lands tour. We're going to go and visit Ephesus. A couple of spots left. The group's nearly full. But if you're interested, talk to me. Paul's there for 3 years. And then this is his third and final missionary voyage, his missionary journey. Ephesus for 3 years. He goes to Macedonia in the north, comes down to Greece, spends 3 months down in Greece, and then feels called to go back to Jerusalem. And so he heads north again, comes down to Miletus, the next one, which is about 70 kilometres south of where he's been. The next one will show Ephesus. So he has called the elders of the church at Ephesus to travel 70 k's south to meet up with him where he's come in by boat at Miletus, because they have such a strong connection, he wants to talk to them. And this is where we read verse 22. Paul says, "Now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." I want to point out four phases of living on purpose that we see in Paul's decision making. The first phase is Spirit's prompting. The Spirit's prompting. "And now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem." Paul's saying, it's not my idea, you know. It's not my idea. I am compelled. And the Greek word for that is I'm being drawn. It's like the Spirit has wrapped his arms around me and is drawing me, dragging me away from Ephesus, from the people that I love, out of my comfort zone to the place where he wants me to be. Many of us here this morning know what that's like, don't we? Do you? Do you know what that's like? You're in a sense of comfort zone, but the Spirit of God draws you like coffee, for those of us who like coffee, or fresh bread baking. You're walking in the supermarket, or you're just drawn, your body is drawn over to the smell of fresh bread or baking, or whatever does it for you. There's something that the Spirit is doing, he's just drawing us. When I was sitting here this morning, I had the same feeling. It was just, I don't want to say, oh, God said, but I felt in my heart, God, the Spirit of God was saying, I want you to stand up and just ask for people if they want to be prayed for healing right now, where you don't normally do it. And it's a drawing. You know what it's like, don't you? Being led by the Holy Spirit. You know, if we are not being prompted by the Spirit, we will miss opportunity, 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 because you don't have enough smarts, and neither do I, to see where God has made opportunities for us to do good. Life is so much more fun to be prompted by the Spirit and see God do stuff that is beyond what we could architect or design ourselves. I'm so encouraged that we have a church full of people like this. Michelle Black's overseas at the moment. We often have heard in the last decade of Michelle's drawing, the compelling of the Spirit that's wrapped around her and drawn her to Africa. And I remember her saying years ago, I've had enough, I'm done with Africa. But the Spirit kept drawing her back, and there's a good chance that she will be going to Rwanda full time. She's drawn, compelled by the Spirit. I remember years ago, someone that you probably haven't heard of much here, but Miriam Mack has been at this church for years, and she was drawn by the Spirit to share the gospel and love young women through school chaplaincy. And she's been doing that for a decade, and no matter how sort of worn out she can get, like she's just drawn. The Spirit's like, no, there's more girls for you to sow into. And it's always been so encouraging when she said, you know what, the ministry from this church has encouraged me, and I take stuff that I learn and I'm sowing it into young women. Warwick and Wendy Mears, some years ago, they were just on about the opportunity of sports chaplaincy, and just constantly saying, God is opening doors for the gospel. He's opening doors in just your local club. He's opening doors at elite level. There's opportunity through chaplaincy in sports ministry. Just passion, relentless passion is a mark of the Spirit prompting. What's the Holy Spirit prompting you to do at the beginning of this year? Because if you don't go with what the Spirit's prompting you, you'll never have any good stories to tell anyone. And it's not about the stories, but it's like you want a reservoir of stuff that God's done in your life. You know, you've got to actually step out, right? You've got to say, I think God's talking to me. God's talking to me. I matter. And you know those little things? I love the story of Ainsley Walls is at work, and at some point she gets prompted to just share with Daniel, her boss, something about church. Some point she has to step out and say, speak, do. A year down the track, Daniel's at the church, saved, baptized, walking with the Lord. She played a little part in it. Isn't it amazing what God does? Through little things. I remember Leanne and I were going out. Leanne was still at school. She had her preferences in to what she would be doing. She was going to go down textile and design, fashion design, costume design was her passion. And we were rock climbing at Linfield, and we're out in the bush there at Linfield, not too far off the road. And I was packing the car, and a bunch of kids walked past with a teacher. And God said to Leanne, I want you to be a school teacher, primary school teacher. And she really surprised me when we sat down in the car, and she said, God just spoke to me. I said, really? He said, I want you to be a primary school teacher. So she went and she changed her preferences that day. It was like a day before they had to be in. And she became a teacher, and it took 10 years after, you know, raising the kids, that she went back to work and has found a wonderful place to minister. But I look back and I think, man, that was because in one moment there was a prompting of the Spirit and she did something about it. What is the Spirit of God prompting you to do? Often it will mean leaving your comfort zone, because Ephesus is a beautiful city. It became the biggest church in the whole region of the Mediterranean, in the early church. It's a great place to stay. But the Apostle Paul was called and he stepped out into the second part of living on purpose, certain uncertainty. I am going to Jerusalem not knowing what will happen to me there. When you step out on purpose, you don't know how everything's going to pan out. If you're a sort of a control freak personality type, this will be hard for you. I want to know exactly what's going to happen. Those of us who are not like that, we're like, yeah, hey. We're really faith-filled. You know. It's just your personality type. It's kind of easy to roll with the punches. But like there's an aspect of certain uncertainty in stepping out. People get so stressed about who they're going to marry, with good reason. But you know what? Once you make the decision, you've found Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. Amen? You've found them. You made vows. It's done. You made the decision. Is it going to be easy? How would you know? No. Are you going to be certain? Maybe not, but you have certain uncertainty. You're heading in that direction. You're running a business. I need details. I need a guarantee. If God's asked you to do it, he probably won't give you a guarantee in writing about how it's going to work. Ministry. I need details. God says, I'm not going to give you details because you may say no to what I have for you. Right? But that's exactly the way it is. And no, oh God, I want to have a very clear plan. He says, you can't handle the details. If you knew all the details, you would not say yes to the assignment. I'm being nice to you. Certain uncertainty. With kids, they go to a theme park and they go on a ride, and sometimes they can't get on the ride. They finally get on it. And the ride is, you know, pulling them up high, and they're like, and then it drops, and you realize you're not going to die, and you actually don't go, you go, wee. And then when it pulls you up and you lose your stomach, you go, and then you go, wee. Like, life is a bit like a theme ride sometimes, isn't it? This sort of combination of, wee, that's good, you know, no more. And God loves it. That's what God, the Bible says, you can't please him without faith. I don't know why he's like that, but he loves it. He doesn't like it when we're like, got this one covered, Lord, no worries. He wants us to be desperately reliant on him. So he sows into our lives certain uncertainty. We are certain God will come through with the goods. We don't know when. Certain uncertainty. Paul had to go and buy himself a ticket on a boat that was sailing back to Jerusalem. He had to take the next step. So what's the next step for you to step into what God has for you? It's going to involve something. Someone else isn't going to just do it for you. If you don't think you're going to have to take some step, you'll never live your life this year on purpose. So what is it? It's a great line. I will do today by God's grace what I can do to enable me to do tomorrow what I can't do today. I will do today what I can't do tomorrow. I will do today what I can do to enable me to do tomorrow what I can't do today. It's confusing me, so I'll say it again. I'm going to do today what I can do so that I can do tomorrow what I can't do today. Right now as a church, we want to see people discipling others who disciple others who disciple others. We're going to be a multiplying community. We are moving towards building an equipping centre out the back because we want to do something today so that we'll be able to do stuff tomorrow that we can't do today. We want to train people. We want to encourage people in what the big story is in the Bible. We want to encourage people how to live really godly lives as men and as women. And I don't have all the answers. We want to share this around. We want to learn from one another. We want to train and equip and build up so that people tomorrow can do the same to others. We want to actually have a space that's really well put together that we can train and equip people outside our faith community and help them to live in ways that Jesus said they could live. And hopefully as they start to see the power of Jesus' teaching, they might even find him as Savior. We are trying to move towards things today that we know we can do today so that tomorrow would be different. What do you need to do? With certain uncertainty. The third aspect is predictable resistance. Paul says, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that blessing, success, and an easy life await me. Sorry, I think I got that wrong. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. That's right. So he's had a couple of years at Ephesus, and the Spirit of God has prompted him. But people are coming to Christ regularly, and in fact, there is a massive outpouring of the Spirit breaking shackles of occult bondage here at Ephesus. I'm thinking, why wouldn't you just work with that? Well, it's because the Spirit of God has said, no, move on. He knows when God speaks to him, Paul, that the devil will try to counteract that. There is going to be predictable resistance. And you see this all the way through the grand stories of the Bible. Moses is told to step out in faith. He's reluctant. He does. What does Pharaoh say? No, I'm not letting you do it. Predictable resistance. Joseph has a vision as a young man. The brothers come along and say, we don't like that. Predictable resistance. We're going to throw you in a pit. Nehemiah called to build a wall. Sanballat and Tobiah. No, we're not going to let you do that. You want to step out in faith, you know there is predictable resistance coming. So when it comes, go, oh, here you are. I was waiting for you. Oh, I feel depressed and got giving up. Oh, I was waiting for you. I was waiting for you. Predictable resistance. You know, I mentioned the Dardanelles Strait. Just up the road from where Ephesus is a place of pretty amazing predictable resistance, isn't it? Early last century when the British armed forces said, you know, Australia and New Zealand, go in and do a job for us. We want you to hold that little part of the island on that 67-kilometre narrow strait, the Dardanelles. If we could have a passageway through there, we'd get up into the guts of Europe and that would be really strategic for us. And so they arrive at what we now know as Anzac Cove, and right at the start it doesn't seem great, but at least they're starting to get some ground, but it's pretty horrible. After 6 to 8 months, they've only got 1 kilometre and they're just hemmed in there and it's awful. The Turks had a staunch resistance. I don't know if they expected it, but it was predictable. The Turks are known. They don't give up their land easily. They're hard fighters. Predictable resistance. If the Lord speaks to you, can I encourage you today to stay the course? If you say, I'm going to do this, and by His grace, I'm heading in that direction, I'm going to stay the course. I'm compelled by the Spirit. I'm not looking for comfort. I'm expecting resistance. I'm expecting to pull out a few fiery arrows. It's okay. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to make the mistake myself. That's okay. But I'm going to keep going. Predictable resistance. For Leanne and I, we're coming into our 19th year. We're a month into our 19th year at CBC. And so I couldn't help but be preparing this thinking, oh, you haven't exactly moved on from Ephesus, have you? If you've ever wondered, we have regularly sought the Lord. Are we meant to still be here in our Ephesus? Is this like a really cozy, ooh, comfort zone for us? And we've tried to ask the Lord about that, and we haven't been released, which is sort of weird, isn't it? Some of you might be saying, you're not hearing the Lord, right? And that would be okay. We've all got to seek the Lord. But we do. We seek the Lord and we say, God, you want us here, because we don't want to just sit in our comfort zone. But something that's been highlighted to me is I reckon these days, often it's so far less comfortable to stay somewhere than to go. For some of us in church these days, 2-3 years, people just start to get to know you and you've just been able to burn a few bridges. Time to leave! And you think you're leaving your comfort zone. I promise you, I bet you, if you do that time and time again, that's your comfort zone. It's way less comfortable to stay in a place where people know you. They know how fallen you are and broken you are, and you've stuffed things up. It's not their fault, it's yours. And you have to ask for grace when you hang around somewhere. Anyone found that in family? They don't go away. They're just there. This is why blood's thicker, because you've got to keep using the economy of grace, and it goes back and forth. I reckon as we come up in a month's time, we celebrate 60 years in this church. I reckon churches get built on commitment. I reckon churches, look, if you know, you just left the church and you're here new today, so good having you here. Churches get grown on transfer growth, I know that. But think about it, because maybe you need to go home. Maybe you need to go back where your roots are. Don't come here just because you're looking for something fresh. All you'll find here is people. Same as you had last time. But we want to be a people who know what it's like to forgive, know what it's like to set our ears back and aim for the glory of Jesus with our lives. That's what we want to do. For 60 years, this church has been built on people that have given their time and their talent and their treasure. And that's who we need to build this church to the glory of Jesus in the future. We need people who will just keep serving. Like, do you ever notice, like, Al Renkema and his friends, silent? No one ever hears about them. You ever notice the grass gets mown constantly around here by the fairies? Not by fairies, it's by people who come and serve. Yeah, we appreciate it. So much stuff goes on in this church. Joe and Susan, Joe Andy, since we came down to this big old factory, in their older age, they've been cleaning. They're still cleaning this place every week. There are people like that doing stuff all the time. That's what you build a church on. You build a healthy church on people who serve. And I know for some of you guys, you are so committed outside this church. And I just want to say, well done. Good on you. Let's just live on purpose. Live on purpose and know that God does stuff with roots that go down. Timothy had to hang around in Ephesus for it to become strong. Paul was called to do something different, but Timothy didn't. Timothy was a pastor. He hung around. Someone's got to hang around in a church so that we can last until the Lord returns. Predictable resistance. So ministry this year, I bet you it's going to be hard. Don't worry. Expect it. And lastly, uncommon clarity. However, Paul writes, I consider my life worth nothing to me. That's a big call, isn't it? If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus Christ has given me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul's like, guys, he's talking to the, with tears in his eyes, he's talking to the elders at Ephesus. He's saying, I've got a call on my life. I've got to do this. There's pain ahead of me, but I've got a great work I've been called to. Reminds me of Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3. Sanballat and Tobiah come against Nehemiah, who's been given this job to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And they want to draw him away, come down to some worthless meeting. And Nehemiah says, so I sent messengers to Tobiah and Sanballat. And I said to them, I'm doing a great work, so I can't come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? It's a great line, isn't it, Nehemiah? I'm doing a great work. It's not because he's proud, it's focus. Amen? It's not pride, it's focus. I'm doing something worthwhile. God has created me to do this. I can't be bought. I'm not living for comfort. I'm not even living for your praise. I'm living for an audience of one. God, I've got a relationship with God, and he's asked me to do this, and I'm heading in that direction. Can I encourage those of you guys who have uncommon clarity already? Some of us have already said this for 2014. If only I can disciple another person in the ways of the Master, I'm going to do it this year. And good on you. Some people have said, if I can give away another $10,000 because God had blessed me with the ability to give, I'm going to. Good on you. Other people are saying, if only I can get through another day of caring for my sick husband or wife and love them as I vowed I would love them all those years ago, I'll be happy. And well done to you, good and faithful servant. Well done. Other people are saying, if I can teach another well-prepared kids' church lesson to shape some lives into the shape of Christ, I'm going to do it, and well done. Some of you are looking at your kids with a new perspective, and you're saying, you know, I only get one shot at this. I'm not going to farm out their parenting to someone else. I'm going to do as good a job as I can on purpose. So well done. God be with you as you try. If only I can share the gospel with another workmate, well done. If I can just sponsor another child this year, if I can buy another mosquito net, I'm going to feel like I'm on purpose. Some of you are thinking that. Well done. If I can protect another human being from injustice, that's what gets me going. Well done. If I can only keep loving that family member who's so hard to love, but I'm going to love them. Well done. If money were no object to you, what would you do? Spirit's prompting, certain uncertainty, predictable resistance, uncommon clarity. You know, there's only one way that our Lord Jesus was able to get to the very end, and he's hanging on the cross, he's about to die, and he says, it is finished. Because in John 4 he says, my food is to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. I've got a job to do. I'm doing it. I'm on purpose. And I'm going to, by God's grace, get there. At the end of 2014, may each of us be able to say, by God's grace, I live 2014 on purpose. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the incredible example we have in the Apostle Paul of obedience, but far more of your example, Lord Jesus, to us. You gave everything for your Father, and you are worth us giving everything for you, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, we pray, to live lives by your grace that matter for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.